Dear friends in Christ, we come back now to the book of James, and we've been working our way through this. So we're up to part 20 now in the book of James. And so far as we've been going through the book, God has been calling us as believers in Christ. He's been calling us to repent in various ways. We've been functioning in this way, and God is saying that is not the proper way, that is not a fitting way to function as my forgiven children. So God is calling us now to go in this new way, in this better way, in this way that honors Him. So He's been calling us to live as Christians. He's been calling us to speak as ones who are different than the world, different than those who will finally be condemned. So we are different, and God is simply saying those realities should show in what we do and in what we say. Going back to chapter 3 for a moment of James, you might remember how we focused on the tongue. And the title there was, To Tame Our Tongues. That's how we should function as Christians. Remember, it went through that whole list of things in the world that have been tamed. Every kind of wild animal you can imagine, even the killer whale has been tamed, but we cannot tame the tongue. Really a tough thing, isn't it? Tough for me too. But God wants us to know that when we've fallen short with our tongues, there is good news, because in Christ we have been forgiven. But He also wants us then to go forward in such a way that we are not relying on our ability to control the tongue any longer, but now we are relying on the help and power of the Almighty God, that we might use our tongues now to speak in ways that truly honor the One who has saved us. So today we're focusing on talking plainly. That's really the first part of the sermon, and then praying fittingly. I think the better we can do that here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, here within the body of Christ, that's going to be a blessing to us as individuals and even to our entire congregation. The first part, I say, let us be honest with each other. So going back to James chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now, we heard today's gospel reading already, where back in Jesus' time when He lived here on earth, back at that time, people were looking for a loophole, if you will. So they wanted to make this big, fancy promise, but they wanted to leave a way out. So everyone would hear the promise. Everyone would be thinking, oh, He's got to do it because He made this big promise. But then He has this little loophole, so He has a way out. He doesn't actually have to do what He has promised. That is not at all how God wants us to function as Christians. So Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:37, He said, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So not only is it wrong, but that's of the devil himself to make promises that we are not planning to keep. We have an interesting quote here from Luke Timothy Johnson, the Bible commentator I've been looking at on the book of James. Let me read it first, and then I'll mention a little bit about it. But he wrote, "The invocation of a special realm, whether heaven or earth, or power, the name of the Lord, to buttress one's own speech becomes an admission that one's own speech is untrustworthy without such warrant." So what was that all about? What's he talking about? In other words, if you ask me a question, will I do such and such? And if I say, yes, I will, I swear to God, then you're thinking, boy, He's going to do it. He swore to God He's going to do it, so we know He's going to do it. But then if the next week you ask me another question, and if I say, yes, I will do it, now you're thinking, wait a minute, last week He said He would do it and He swore to God. Today He simply said He would do it. I'm not sure if He's going to do it or not because He didn't swear to God. Is that how we want to communicate with each other? By no means. So God is saying, don't be that way. We don't have to have anything beyond a simple yes or a simple no. Why is that? We are the forgiven children of God. So we're not looking for a loophole. We're not trying to get out of something. We want to be upfront. We want to be kind. We want to be respectful of other people. So if you ask me if I'm willing to do it, if I am willing to do it, I want to say yes. Then I want to use every ounce of my ability and the blessing of God to be able to follow through on that yes or to follow through on that no. That's what we're getting at here. Notice at the end of that verse, so it says, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So when we make a promise but we do not follow through, we might identify such a person as a kind of a strong word, but starts with an L. Yeah, as a liar. So, you know, now, honestly, sometimes, you know, we say we're going to do it, we fully intend to do it, and for some reason or another, we just don't do it. That's not really lying, but that's not a good way to function either. But when it comes to lying, though, boy, Jesus had some really strong words in Revelation 21. He said, as for all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. I think we could include there, we're talking about all unrepentant liars. I mean, all of us, I'm sure, have told a lie, but God wants us to know that in Christ, when we are aware of such sins, we are sorry for such sins, we are looking to Jesus as our Savior, God wants us to know with confidence that those sins are wiped away. We are forgiven in the sight of God. He is not holding that against us. We don't have to fear, you know, what is coming, you know, for those who are unrepentant. So let's know that. But as we think about this idea of vowing or making an oath, if we happen to be a godparent, we have made a pretty serious oath or vow. If we are confirmed Lutherans, we've made some very big promises. If we are married, we have made some very big promises and vows. So because we have made such things, again, we can know that however we have fallen short, in Christ, we are forgiven. But we should also take the attitude of the woman that Jesus said, the one that was caught in adultery. Jesus basically said to her, you are forgiven. But then he said to her, go and sin no more. So it's important that we think about the vows we've made as baptismal sponsors, as confirmands, as spouses. Go back and kind of refresh, what did we promise exactly? And then never to look to ourselves, but always look to God and say, dear God, I made those promises. I was serious about those promises. Those are huge promises, but the good news is that you are even a much greater God than the promises I made, and I'm looking to you to help me to be able to do what I said I would do. I think that's a proper way for us to go through life as Christians. And then in the second part, I say, let us remember and pray. So isn't prayer such a wonderful thing? We can be anywhere, it can be any time. And as believers in Jesus, we can cry out to God, and what happens? He hears us. You know, we don't have to worry about a dead battery. We don't have to worry about a busy signal. We don't have to worry about any of that bad stuff. He's always there for us. What a great blessing. But is that how we function in life, though? You know, like we have some problem come into our lives. Are we always, first of all, crying out to God? Or are we maybe, first of all, like phoning a friend? Or searching on the World Wide Web? Or are we like trying everything else, and finally when everything else is exhausted, oh, maybe I should pray? Does it work out that way sometimes? Well, I think that's what James is getting at a little bit here. Notice in verse 13, if any one of you in trouble, he should pray. But what happens though sometimes with trouble, we're like, okay, the trouble is in my life now. God, I know you're the Almighty God. I know you could have kept the trouble from my life, but now the trouble is here. I think it's kind of your fault. And I don't know if I even want to pray to you. In fact, I want to get farther away from you. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us rather to see what the best fit is for our troubles. So we have the trouble, and the best fit is that we go to God in prayer, knowing that He hears us, knowing that He wants to help us, and knowing that whatever His answer is, it will be best. So we should not only pray, but say, "Dear Father in heaven, however you answer, help me to accept whatever that answer is." A good attitude to have with our prayers. Then in the second part of verse 13, it says, "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." When I'm happy, sometimes I'm enjoying life so much that I forget to thank God for the blessings He's given. Have you ever had that happen? I think that can happen. It can happen to me. Maybe it can happen to you. So what's important is to see, okay, I'm happy. So what is the best fit for that happiness? To give thanks to God who has poured that happiness into my life. So may God help us to see these things and to respond in such ways. And then how about part three? Let us care about those who are sick. Isn't that a natural thing that we just care about those who are sick or in need? Well, it should be, but there can be some difficulties here. Going to Luke Timothy Johnson, he wrote, "Sickness presents a profound challenge to the community of faith. Will it behave like friends of God or like friends of the world?" So friends of God should be characterized by being selfless, while friends of the world are characterized by being selfish. So we have two opposites there. So the way we care about others, that is reflected in whether or not we have that saving relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's part of what we're looking at here. But Luke Timothy Johnson went on to identify two options we have. He wrote, "Will the community of believers rally in support of the weak and show itself to be merciful and rich in compassion, or will it recoil in fear and leave the sick person to progressive alienation?" Now, we might say, "Oh, no, I'm not going to be like that." But if you know that someone has a serious illness, are you willing to run right over there and hold that person's hand and pray? Or are you thinking, "Boy, I don't want to get that illness. I don't really want to go over there." Or to think about it like this and say that here we are gathered as the congregation, as the church, if you will, a Bethlehem Lutheran church, and people are faithfully coming and being part of who we are. But when people do not come, do we just forget about them? Or do we notice that they're missing? And do we, as the church, bring the church to them if they're not able to come to us? I mean, these are ways that we should be functioning. And some people might say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't that what we pay you for? Don't you do all of that?" Well, I try to do as much of it as I can. But realistically, though, this is something that all of us should be involved in together. And really, many members of Bethlehem are. And I'm so thankful for that. I always like it when there's something going on. I don't know anything about it. And yet I hear later that there was a big need and a whole bunch of people stepped up and took care of that need, and I didn't even know about it. That's a wonderful thing, just to see the body of Christ functioning in those kinds of ways. And of course, with Rachel being the leader of our care team, much of that is happening in connection with Rachel or in connection with her team. So thank you so much for all who are a part of those kinds of things taking place. Let's look at verse 14. "Is any one of you sick or weak? If so, what should you do?" The Bible says he should call the elders to pray over him, having anointed him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there are many things that could be said about this, but let's look at it in kind of a simple, straightforward way. First of all, there are five steps that are taking place in that verse. First of all, the one that is sick or weak is acknowledging his or her condition. Once in a while, I still think of one gentleman, I won't name him, but he's a gentleman I probably only see about once or twice a year, which isn't good. I'd like to see him every week. So when people don't come very often, if I don't, you know, if I don't see them very often, that kind of becomes their pattern. So I'm not really contacting them saying, "Where are you?" because I do that anyway and they're just not coming. But I saw the gentleman and he's like, "Hey, Pastor, did you know I was in the VA hospital for the last 3 months?" It was like, "I had no idea. I didn't even know you were sick." So, but he had developed a pattern where I didn't see him and I had no idea that he was even in the hospital. So it's important that whenever you have, you know, a hospitalization or whatever it might be, you have to make that known to me or to somebody, or it's just, it might slip right through the cracks. A lot of the hospitals give the impression sometimes that they will contact your congregation, but Parma Hospital is the only hospital I know of in the whole area that will actually make those contacts. But even sometimes with Parma Hospital, you're being admitted, they kind of check out that you have a congregation, and even sometimes they might say, "We will contact your congregation," and still we don't get a call. So you should not depend on that at all. If you want us to know so we can pray and visit, you have to make that known. So number one, the sickness or weakness is acknowledged. Number two, the elders are called. Number three, they come. Number four, they anoint with oil. And number five, they pray. So when you think about praying for someone, you can go right to the person and pray, you know, right there in the same room. But for example, we think about Pastor May over in Africa. So here we are in the United States. He's way over here in Kenya or some other country in Africa, wherever he might be traveling to. So what happens? We're here and we're praying to God in heaven, and God is giving the blessings according to whatever the needs might be. So that's a fine way to pray. So if you hear about anybody anywhere, you can pray to the Almighty God and know that in Christ he hears that prayer and he will answer according to what is best. Maybe the more important thing we want to focus on here would be this idea of having anointed with oil. I should have brought my little container of olive oil. It's in my study. But I bought it years ago, but I've used it very little. And I think this is kind of a controversial part of Scripture. Or what does it mean to anoint with oil? Some people wanted to say that years ago they used oil for medicine and all kinds of different ideas here. But I think it's good, though, the way Luke Timothy Johnson addresses this. I think we can be certain of the way he's looking at it. Is there something more here that we're not aware of? I don't know if we'll ever quite know. But thinking about, is the oil like magic or medicine or not? He gives this answer. The oil gains its real power from the touch of human hands that apply it, that reach across pain and loneliness and reestablish communion. So if we're going to pray for somebody in need, like I said, we could pray here and a blessing could fall in Africa. So that's one kind of praying. Another kind of praying would be that sometimes I'm talking to people on the phone. Sometimes I don't have time to run down to the Cleveland Clinic right then. Maybe I can't go for a couple more days, but at least I want to call, talk to the person, and pray right over the phone. So even if we're on the phone together, my prayer is still going to God, and God is granting the blessing. But it's a little bit more of a blessing yet, I think, if I'm right in the hospital room, and I'm folding my hands, the person in the bed is right there, and I pray a prayer right there. That can even be better. Oftentimes in a hospital setting, if you're in the hospital, it's a more serious matter. So sometimes when I pray, I want to put my hand on the person's hand. So we have this human touch now. We have this connection, and that prayer can be comforting and reassuring as well. But what if we went a step further, though? And what if I had my little container of olive oil, and I said, "You know, I came here to pray for you today, but I brought this olive oil with me. And what if I take the lid off and just put a little bit on the end of my finger, and I'll make the sign of the cross right on your forehead with that oil, And that oil not only has, it's not only oily, but it has a little bit of a scent to it. So now there's a second time of human touch as I touch the person, and then I put my hand on their hand, and I have the prayer, and then I leave. That would be a little bit better, I think, than not using the oil, because after I'm gone, what is the oil leaves a little bit of a residue, remembering about the prayer. There's a little bit of a scent remembering the prayer. And really, when we think about prayer, we should think about the fact that we had a problem. We just gave that to the Almighty God. What does God want to give us in return? There's a trade. So we give him our problems, and he gives us his peace. So that way, remembering, the better we can remember that, the more we are going to be blessed. And it's up to God. If God grants physical healing, we praise him for that. If God chooses to take that person home to heaven, isn't that even better? You know, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So God wants us to try to see things from his perspective and know that those are truly best. So if anyone ever, you know, would desire to have that anointing, I would be glad to provide that. Actually, Ray just shared with me that Grace is back in the hospital. So when I see her either today or tomorrow, I'm going to take my oil with me and see if Grace would like to receive that anointing. Certainly, I'm going to be there and pray with her, but if we go a little further, I think that would be a blessing to her. I don't know if we would get to the point where we would have it available so that anyone who came up at a time for prayer could receive that anointing with oil. I don't see anything wrong with that. And it's not just something that I can do. I believe that any Christian, you could buy that little thing of anointing oil at a Christian bookstore. They'll sell that, and then you could use that when you pray for others. I don't think that would be wrong. So something to think about in your own way of ministering to others. Finally, real quick here at the end, verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. There's a lot packed in there, and I'm running out of paper, so we're not going to deal with that a lot. That could be a whole sermon in itself, probably. But let's just think about it this way. When we think about a person having a particular kind of an ailment, a physical ailment, sometimes that is not related to sin at all. Think about John chapter 9 with the man who was born blind. What did the disciples ask Jesus? Why was he born blind? Was it because of his own sin or because of the sins of his parents? Jesus said it was neither, but it was rather happened so that God might be glorified, and Jesus meant that when I gave him his sight back, that would bring glory to God. So there was no sin involved, even though he had that particular, you know, serious problem with not being able to see. But we think about, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about the importance of going to the Lord's Supper in a way that we are properly prepared. So what makes us properly prepared? Well, that would be by acknowledging the fact that we are sinners, by being sorry for those sins, by knowing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and by understanding that we are receiving bread and wine, body and blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. So when we receive in that way, we are receiving a great blessing. But those who approach the altar to receive the sacrament and they are unrepentant, the Bible tells us right there in 1 Corinthians 11, it says some people, and the result for some people was physical weakness, physical sickness, and in some cases, physical death. So because of the sin, there were certain things that came right from that sin that were detrimental. So God wants us to see that both ways. I think we tend to focus more on physical illness rather than spiritual illness. Take a look at our prayer list. We have all these people on our prayer list, and there are probably only a couple people on there that were really thinking about their eternal souls. In most cases, we're thinking about their physical bodies. There's nothing wrong with that, but what is more important? Our bodies are temporary. Our souls are eternal. They're forever. So most important for anyone is to know Jesus as Savior. You know, of second importance or of lesser importance would be being physically healthy. So as we think about such realities, I mean, let's care about other people. Let's make it a priority to care about their souls. But let's also pray for their physical needs as well, even going there personally, touching them, anointing them, you know, showing great love for them in Christ. We can pray and we should pray. But let's keep in mind that Jesus, he is the great physician. He is the ultimate healer of body and soul. When we think about needing God's blessings, we are undeserving. That's the bad news. So if we go to God and say, please heal my body, we don't deserve that. If we go to him and say, please forgive my sins, we don't deserve that. But what is the good news? God is full of mercy. So God showers us with his love and healing, though we deserve none of it. Let us recognize that. Let us praise him. So let us trust in the Almighty God. Let us pray for those who are in need. And let us identify and give thanks for every blessing that he brings into our lives. And all God's people said, amen.